Welcome, everybody. This is a modern-day Samaritan woman bringing to you healing for the nations. We are on a journey to the heart of our Father, and on that journey we're walking the 12 steps of recovery. And we are walking with a fellow sojourner today, and our fellow sojourner was on last week. So if you missed last week's show, I encourage you to go to Hebrew Nation Radio and look for the tab Deliverance, and you will find last week's show. So Shelly, welcome back.
Thank you. It's so good to be back with you again, Laura.
So could you tell the listener a little bit about yourself, please?
Sure. My name is Shel Wagner. I currently spend most of my time in ministry doing broadcast. I have a YouTube channel called Heart of the Tribe. It's also available on the Brighteon platform called Heart of the Tribe. I have a twice weekly broadcast on Lamb Network TV. On Tuesdays, I co-host a show, a two-hour show, sometimes a three-hour show, with Dr. Stephen Pidgeon, where we discuss current events. And then on Thursdays, my show is called Heart of the Tribe on Lamb Network TV. It's a one-hour show, and I cover just a variety of topics. Sometimes I have guests. Sometimes I'm doing a series. It just kind of depends on where the Ruach leads.
That is so awesome. I always get excited hearing about the tribes, and I love Dr. Pidgeon. He is a wealth of information.
He really is, and a wonderful man to work with. I truly enjoy my time with him. He's such a blessing in my life.
He is a blessing. I had the pleasure of meeting him a few years ago at a conference, and I was able to interact with him and hear his wisdom on the tribe. So anyways, so our last show, we were unpacking the 12 steps of recovery, and we were just having a great talk about recovery and sharing our experience, strength, and hope. So we left off at, I believe we were on step 4, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves in the Adult Children Alcoholic Dysfunctional Families Support Group. They worded a little bit different, where we make a searching, blameless inventory of our parents.
Oh,
man. Yes. And so it's not about blaming our parents or our grandparents. It's about looking at where they came from, looking at the patterns that have been passed down through our families, and recognizing and owning how we are walking out that same pattern of dysfunction. So it's not about the addictions. It's not about the drugs. It's not about the alcohol. It's not about any of the addictions. It's about what's going on underneath. It's, you know, we talked about shame. Shame gets handed down. So it's taking an inventory of the sins of the fathers that got passed down and seeing how we're walking that out. And, you know, I like to talk about shedding snake skins. It's
right.
Shedding snake skins.
You know, that it's so funny hearing you, you know, talk about that. I used to tell my story a lot. I was invited to a lot of 12-step meetings to be a speaker and share about my story. And I would start out saying, you know, you would have been better off to ask my mother to tell my story because I was a blackout drinker.
Yes.
Sometimes I don't know my story, right? But, you know, talking about that, there was an old timer in AA. I believe the name was Chuck C. And he had a talk called A New Pair of Glasses. And he explained how the disease of alcoholism is all about perspective, you know? And I think that that's critical when we're looking at this and having to make that searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. It's the first time, really, that we come face to face with those things that have flittered in the back of our mind that we tried to drown out. Why do people drink? Because to change the way you feel.
Right.
You know? For me, it was to quiet all those voices that were constantly screaming. It was what made me feel like my skin fit. It was my solution, you know, for a long time until that solution had completely worn itself out. And I knew that I was going to die if I didn't find the real solution.
It's being sick and tired of being sick and tired.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I remember my very first AA inventory, and I remember how scared I was to look underneath all that rubble and, look at what was underneath there. And I remember preparing to do step five, which is admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. And I remember my very first sponsor, and I remember going over to her apartment, and I was a wreck. Let me tell you, I was a wreck that I was going to share all these horrible secrets.
Right.
And I remember sharing my utmost, most horrendous secret with this woman, and she starts laughing. And she was like, oh yeah, I totally get that. And she proceeded to tell me something that she had done that I deemed far worse than what I had done. And so it was in that process of sharing this ugly blackness, these shameful things that I drank over for many, many years with another human being and receiving their feedback. And I remember leaving her apartment feeling so much freer.
Yeah. I know exactly what you're talking about. I've experienced the exact same thing. And I've watched the women that have come to me to work that step with me leave a completely, different person, because my story was pretty horrendous.
Yeah.
A lot of times theirs looked very mild in comparison. Yeah. When I could laugh and say, oh, been there, done that.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. I had a sponsee once when I was in Narcotics Anonymous, and I prayed about where I was supposed to take her to hear her fifth step inventory. And I felt impressed to take her to a graveyard.
Oh, wow.
And at first she was like, what? You took me to a graveyard? And then she realized this is the perfect place to dump my garbage.
Yeah.
And to leave it and to walk out of this graveyard a brand new person. And it was just a pleasure to watch her get free of all that dark stuff that the enemy was using to sabotage her life. And she went on to go to a prestigious college and become a therapist.
That's such a great story, Laura, about, you partnering with the Ruach to know exactly what needed to be done to help someone else be able to lay down their burdens at the foot of the cross. Wonderful.
Amen. And she is an on fire, born again believer, and she's a change agent. She is a hardcore 12-stepper, and I love to see how the Father uses her to help other people out of the snake pit.
Yeah.
And shed those snakeskin lies so that they can become who Abba created them to be as he knit them together in their mama's womb.
Yeah.
Amen. And then so step six is we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character.
Yeah, isn't that a great step? Because, you look at it, and so, you make that inventory, you talk it over with another trusted human being, it gives you a different perspective over it and gets you to that point of saying, you know what, I can see the damage that this has caused in my life, that it's had influenced me to cause damage in other people's lives, and I just don't want to live this way anymore. It's having that perspective from another human being that I don't have to run from this. This is no longer my boogeyman, but this is an enemy that needs to be put underneath the authority and the foot of Yahusha.
That's awesome. That's powerful. And so, we talk in the rooms about being sick and tired of being sick and tired. And in order to come to a place where we are entirely ready to have God move in our lives, sometimes we have to hit bottom.
Absolutely.
And that's being sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so then we move on to step seven, humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings.
It's almost like looking at that one, like it's almost like getting a deep splinter somewhere, right? And it's like skin's grown over it, and it's going to have to be dug out because it's festering underneath there, and you can't leave it there. It's got to come out, but it's those things that are just deeply rooted, you know, that it's going to take the miracle working power and our willingness to have it done, you know, to allow these things to be brought to the surface and removed and the infection to be cleansed and bandaged and to heal properly.
Absolutely. And you know, what I just thought about is humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Our shortcomings are those spots and wrinkles on our wedding attire.
Oh, that's a really good analogy. And that the humility aspect is so important. You know, I used to, when I would think of the word humble, I would think about me like groveling around on the ground somewhere, right? You know, but that's really not it. The humbling is me saying there is a God and I'm not it. He's truly smarter than I am, you know?
And Brad Scott.
Exactly. You know, I love Brad Scott and Bill Cloud, but you know, we were talking in our last show about, you know, how Rico Cortez had a big influence in your life. And Brad Scott has had a big one in mine, and Bill Cloud, especially when he has shared with me, not me personally, but shared with all of us, with the community, about his biggest adversary was the man in the mirror.
Yes.
You know, I get that. You know, it doesn't take Satan to send some kind of demon attack against me. Not that that doesn't happen, but the biggest enemy I have had to grapple with is the woman I have to go look at in the mirror. It's absolutely true.
Absolutely. And some of these shortcomings are what the enemy can use to sabotage our lives, because, you know, I like to talk about how we all have gifts and talents. Each one of us has gifts and talents that we're supposed to be using for the kingdom. And, you know, I look back on how I sabotaged myself because of ingrained shortcomings. We all have blind spots. And, you know, sometimes it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us those shortcomings, those blind spots, in order to help us to overcome, because we are called to be more than conquerors. We are called to be overcomers. And, you know, some of what we have to overcome is our own stinking flesh.
Absolutely. That's a really great way of putting it, as the blind spots, because we do all have them. And that is why, you know, I was talking about, it is a disease of perception. And I have to admit to myself that because of my lifestyle and because of the influence that it had, that I do have big blind spots, that my perspective is not always accurate.
Right. And that's why I say that I have blind spots in the back of my wedding dress, and that I need truth tellers that know me, that I feel safe with, that know me, can come alongside of me and say, you know, Laura Lee, you got a spot, you know, in the back of your wedding dress. Can I help you get, tend to that spot?
In my life, I have learned to have what I call my women elders in my life. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't mean that they're older than me. It means that I recognize a depth of wisdom in their lifestyle. And I know that they are women of integrity, that I am safe when I share those deep things. It's really important to surround ourselves with people of high character that are trustworthy, that are not judgmental, and that honestly have the benefit of others in their mind and in their view and in their heart, where they're partnering with Yahusha to help free the body. And so that it talks in, I believe it's Ezekiel 36, where the bone is coming to bone and then flesh is coming back on, but breath has to be breathed back into that body for it to be alive. And that breath flows through our brothers and sisters that we have learned we can trust their counsel in our lives.
That is a really great point. Accountability partners.
Yeah.
You know, people that have done their own work. You know, you can't take somebody where you've never been before. You know, one of the thoughts that popped in my mind was, wherever I go, there I am.
Yeah.
So, you know, we have to have these people in our lives that the Father's placed in our lives to help us to just stop, be still, and allow Him to put a mirror up in front of us and to help us to see ourselves.
Yeah.
And to acknowledge that I've got these blind spots, that I have these character defects, that I have the stuff going on in my life that I need to attend to, you know, what's going on.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting when I think about, you know, the my women elders, and I, you know, I can like bring them up, the picture in my mind, and I can think of, you know, like, I can count them on one hand. There's about five of them. And these are the women that I go to with these deep issues. And what's so interesting to me at this point in my life, not a one of them has ever had an addiction problem or been through recovery. However, they have submitted themselves underneath the hand of Yah, and they have been through crushing experiences in their life, and they've allowed their soul to be put through the fire. They've been through that purification process, you know, to get rid of the spots and blemishes. And they are wise women that are well grounded in the word and in who they are and in their relationship. And they have words of great counsel for me.
It's beautiful. Yes. Not everybody. I'm not saying that every, you know, your accountability partner has to be engaged in 12-step work. It's just that they are walking with Yah.
Yeah.
And they know the word.
Yes.
And they've had healing in their own lives.
Yes.
And those are the important components of an accountability partner. And they're going to tell you the truth in love. They're not going to tell you what you want to hear. They're going to tell you the truth in love.
That's the key in it, you know, is having people that you know. They're going to tell you what they honestly see and perceive, even if it makes you uncomfortable.
Yeah, I had a pastor's wife 30 years ago. She had the audacity to tell me the truth. She had the audacity to say to me, "Well, Lorelei, maybe it's your childhood that is affecting the way you're parenting."
Ah, yeah.
And I remember she hit a button. I was furious with that woman. I will not repeat the words that were coming out of my mouth because we are on radio. But I was furious, and it took me a whole week to work through that rage and that anger because my denial system was so vast. I came to a place where I said to the Father, "All right, well, if she's right, then I want you to show me." But, and I actually said this quite frankly, I know that she's wrong.
Right. I know exactly. I know. I can totally relate to that. I know exactly what you're saying.
It's crazy, this denial. Denial is not a river in Egypt. And with that, we have to go on break. But when we come back, listener, we are going to finish unpacking the 12 steps of recovery. So we'll be right back. Shalom. Welcome back, everybody. This is Healing for the Nations with a Modern Day Samaritan Woman. Before we went on break, we were talking to a fellow sojourner, Michelle Wagner, and we were talking about the 12 steps of recovery and sharing our experience, strength, and hope. So welcome back.
Thank you so much.
And so I am just so excited that we're unpacking the 12 steps of recovery. And so now we are on step 8, made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Now, what's really amazing about the adult children of alcoholic dysfunctional families 12 steps is we actually make an inventory of the harms that happen to us.
Uh-huh.
So, yeah. So instead of looking at all the crud and dirt that we've done and, you know, the people that we have harmed, we look at the things that have been done to us. Sometimes that person on the list to make amends to is actually our own self. A lot of people struggle with loving themselves and forgiving themselves because of the things that they've done during their addiction. Some people are just carrying around such a well of shame because of what was done to them as a child.
That was so true in my life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I remember I had a sponsor that said, listen, this is what I want you to start doing. I want you to look inside the mirror every day and look in your own eyes and tell yourself, you know, that you're worthy to be alive, you're a good person, and that you love yourself. And I was like, I can't do that. I can't do that. You know, I couldn't believe how difficult it was to begin to do that. And I was unaware of the level of self-hatred. And I did a YouTube teaching recently. It was actually on my Lamb Network show a few weeks ago. It was called A Peculiar Treasure. And it's all about this. It's all about learning to understand who we are and that we are a segula, a treasure unto Yahuwah, and to begin to be our own friend in this life, you know, because the point was for me, if I'm not on my side, you know, who's going to be, right? I need to learn how to partner with Yah in accepting his love for me.
Yes. And that is so important because I know I grew up hating myself and it took me many, many years to come to a place where I could say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yeah.
I am also loved by the Father. You know, I mean, I could say it about other people that, you know, God loves you. But when it came to me, I didn't totally believe that God loved me. I didn't see that there was anything good in me. And, you know, I know through the years working as a substance abuse counselor, a lot of people were carrying such deep shame and self-hatred that, you know, it was just driving them to numb out those thoughts and those feelings. And, you know, we're commanded to love our neighbor as we love ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very difficult to love your neighbor properly in a godly manner, in a manner that is according to Torah, if we don't love ourselves.
Well, that was my point in the video that I made, is until we get to that place to being able to actually love ourselves, it's impossible to love either, because, you know, I would look at that commandment and say, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, now that would be abuse. You know?
Yes. Well, yeah, that's
if I treated other people the way that I treat me internally, it would have been considered unbelievable cruelty.
Yeah. That's a really great point. And so we learn, a lot of us learn early in childhood that, you know, we're not okay, we're not acceptable, we're not lovable. So what happens is we start developing a false self.
Mm-hmm.
And we start developing these roles, you know, the hero child, the lost child, the mascot, and the scapegoat, in order to survive our childhood.
Right.
And so part of the process of becoming who the Father knit us together in our mama's womb to be, the process of enveloping ourselves, embracing ourselves, is we have to recognize the damage that was done to us, but in turn, the damage that we're doing to ourselves. And part of that damage is rejecting who God created us to be.
Yeah.
You know, I rejected myself.
You Me know, too.
I rejected the gifts, the talents. I was rejecting everything that he created as good.
Yeah, I really understand that. I mean, I had trouble, you know, recognizing that I had any talents. And it's wild, you know, you hear this saying, you know, let me try to put it, that you're like, have this grandiose idea about yourself, but you also have a severe inferiority complex.
Yes.
So it just makes you appear schizophrenic.
Yeah. Well, you can feel a little schizo too.
Yeah.
And, really, and so I don't know about you, but sometimes, well, frequently I have wrestled with what's it called? Imposter syndrome.
Huh. Tell me about that.
Okay, so imposter syndrome is like, wait a minute, I'm on the radio? how did this happen? Oh, if you really knew the real me, how messed up I really was, you wouldn't want me on the radio. How did I get on the radio? I shouldn't be on the radio. Or when I worked in the field, I'm like, really? I'm a credentialed substance abuse counselor. I have my degree in counseling. How did this happen?
Right. No, I know exactly what you're saying.
All right.
Those questions still pop up for me.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. And so step 9 is may direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. So mm-hmm. I've had to make amends to family members, to my children, husbands, but I've had to make amends to myself. And sometimes people that we need to make amends to are no longer alive.
Right.
Or, you know, so there's different ways to handle that. And, you know, I want to also say that there are some people that it's not safe to make amends to, or we really actually don't owe amends to.
Right. And there's some amends that it's impossible because there's no way to even begin to find who that person was. You know, it was almost like anonymous encounters and mm-hmm. such. You know, but Yah has a way of helping us work those things out. You know, I like to say when it comes to forgiveness, the minute that I bring my mistakes to him and ask for forgiveness and have that true heart of repentance, of teshuva, he really does remove from me my sins as far as the east is from the west. However, the consequences to those things, because for every action, there is going to be a reaction. There are consequences, and we have to work those consequences through. There's just no other way around it. And Yah has a way of balancing the scales, if you will, and helping us to do that as we partner with him, sometimes in unexpected ways.
That is so very true. And what a relief and what a release comes once you make that amends. And, you know, sometimes when we go to a person to ask for forgiveness, we have to keep in mind that we are not responsible for their, whether they accept that amends or not.
That's just about where I was going to talk about next. You know, there are amends that I have made that have been completely rejected, mm-hmm. that these people no longer want anything to do with me and their lives, and have shut me out of their life completely forever. The door is closed. But I have to look at that. And even though that hurts me and it grieves my heart, I can still continue to pray for those people. I can still continue to love those people. I can have forgiveness in my heart. I don't have to take on a spirit of rejection because of that, because I've done my part. The rest I have to leave in the hands of the Father. It's not the outcome. I can't do anything about the outcome. I have to do my best in my part. And then I have to leave the rest of that alone. And when it brings up those feelings of rejection and those heartaches for me, I have one place to go with that, and I can take it to the foot of the cross. And he says, cast all your burdens upon me because I care for you. He's a good shepherd.
Amen. Amen. And one thing that's coming to my mind is there's been quite a few times where I've been in meetings through the years, you know, somebody has shared, well, I made amends, I said I was sorry, and they still don't want anything to do with me. Well, sometimes for good reason, depending on what was done to another person. Some people have done horrendous things to family members. So the family members' trust has been broke.
Right. And you know, people that we're making amends to, everybody, whether they're alcoholic or not, if you live in this society, you're going to experience trauma in one level or another. And how another person handles that and where they are on their journey, you know, addictions aside, they're still dealing with whatever traumas they've encountered, and they've got their own journey.
Mm-hmm. It's very, very true. Absolutely. You know, just keep in mind when you're fixing to, you know, make an amends that you are not responsible for whether they accept it or reject it.
Absolutely. And
so I love step 10, continued to take personal inventory. And when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. So this is a maintenance step. This is keeping our own side of the street clean.
Have you ever noticed, I don't know if this has been your experience, me having to learn how to apologize in the moment when I had made a mistake. It was like learning how to swallow glass. I can't believe how hard it was for me to learn how to just say, I was wrong. It sounds so simple, but it was not simple for me. It was so hard to learn how to do that. But luckily, I've had lots of opportunities to practice now.
So, you know, that's funny because for me, I was always saying I'm sorry. I was sorry for everything. I was even sorry for my very existence.
Yeah. Well, I might have felt that way on the inside, but I darn sure wasn't going to let you know it.
Oh, boy. Well, you know, hey, we all have our different journeys. And so for me, I had to learn what was mine to apologize for, you know, what I was responsible for and what I was not responsible for.
Yeah.
Because I would apologize for everything. It was just the craziest thing.
I wouldn't apologize for anything, and I owed a lot of apologies.
So it's, you know, it's just learning how to keep your side of the street clean. What are you responsible for? And so step 11 is sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand him, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. I love this step.
This is a beautiful step. And, you know, once we learn how to incorporate these in our lives, at least for me, this feels like a morning occurrence. I like to, when I wake up in the morning, to have time to wake up and say, you know what? Bless your name, Yahweh. Once again, you have sustained me through the night. You covered me underneath the shelter of your wings, and you have restored my breath unto me so that I can wake up and praise you and partner with you again today. What do you have on our plate today? And it's an amazing, I mean, there's a real relationship. This isn't some deity off that's not a part of my life that I have to bow and scrape and jump three times on my left foot and raise my hand a certain way and then he'll pay attention to what I'm saying. It's not like that at all. I have a sweet fellowship with the Ruach that is there from the moment that I awaken every moment, you know, and come back into consciousness when I wake up in the morning, and it's there all throughout the day.
That's beautiful. I love that. I always ask the Father to order my footsteps and conversations and hedge them in that I would not go to the left nor to the right.
Yeah, that's excellent.
And then step 12 is, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others, it says alcoholics, but to others who are sick and suffering, and to practice these principles in all our affairs. So there is a process that we need to go through, getting rid of our own junk and being filled with the Holy Spirit and having a message. I see it as the gospel message of Yeshua to carry to a sick and suffering world and to practice these principles in all our affairs. I look at that as learning the Torah, learning how to do life, how to love him, his love language, and also to walk out the instructions in loving our neighbor.
Yeah, you know, having partnering when we're doing that step 11, then we're ready, whatever, whoever he sends our way in that day. And we've gotten to that place to where we can trust that we are truly grateful for the life that we have led. Because without the hardship, the suffering, the going through, we wouldn't have this message of hope. We wouldn't have this message of freedom. To me, the only benefit of having survived what I survived is what benefit it now can bring to the kingdom, you know, and to another suffering individual to know that there is hope, that the God we serve is not off somewhere, but he is alive. In him, we can live and move and have our being. We can learn how to live two completely different lifestyles. I feel like I lived one life, and now I have a completely different one.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. All praise to the King.
Yes.
It just amazes me where he's brought both of us. I mean,
you've
told me bits and pieces of your story, and it's like, you know, what a walking miracle.
Yes. Yes.
We're all walking miracles, and you know, we're almost out of time, but do you have any last words of encouragement that you want to offer, or perhaps you would like to end this in prayer?
Why don't we end this in prayer? Would you like me to pray?
I would love for you to pray. Thank
you. Oh, Yahuwah, you are so wonderful. You are great and mighty and awesome. And what a privilege it is to just be able to speak your name and speak hope and life into the lives of others. For you are no respecter of persons. And what you will do for one, you will certainly do for another. And as Laura and I have confessed the freedom that you have brought to our lives, right now, I ask you to send this message out to the four corners, to the ears that need to hear this message of deliverance and freedom, and that they would know instantly in their spirit, in their ruach, that this message was done for them, that you saw them in their circumstances, and that this message was meant for their ears, that they may know that you love them, that you are on their side, and that you have a plan, a good destiny for them, and that they can trust you. So I thank you for the people that you're going to touch and the people that are going to be set free. Thank you so much, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And with that, listener, we are going to say shalom.
Shalom.